Well, good morning. Great to see you all here this morning. I don't consider myself a salesman, but there was a time in my life where I worked in sales a lot. And one of the terms that you hear all the time in the sales world, I'm sure you've heard it on commercials or for other products, is they try to tell you this thing that they have is new and improved. Now, I don't have a lot of pet peeves, but this is one of them. It's either new or it's improved. You don't get both. It's not, you can't have it new and improved. If you've improved it, then you've taken something old and you've improved it. If it's new, then it's new. So I just want to let you know, has nothing to do with the sermon. No, I'm just kidding, it does. This new and improved idea, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to buy it. They've made very little improvement. That's what it says to me, is they've change something very small and they want to sell it to you now, so they're calling it new and improved. Every year, as somebody who used to sell cell phones, I used to get excited because this time of year was when Samsung would announce its new phone. And back when I sold cell phones, this was like right around when it was like the S2 and the S3. For those of you that are starting to gray, you know what I'm talking about, because that was right around when you were like maybe getting excited about phones. And Samsung's phones would be, they would actually be pretty cool. They'd add some new features, you know, some years they would add entirely different things to the phones. And so always got excited to find out what it was. I'd be at work, I'd be watching the reveal and selling cell phones at the same time, and it was exciting. They always try to convince you, though, that it's new and you must have it. Right? That's kind of what they do with cell phones. The problem is, it's the same phone every year. If you've gotten a phone anytime in like the last 10 years, there's really nothing different about it. And if you have an iPhone, you can excuse yourself from the conversation because nobody cares. No, I'm just kidding. It's okay if you have an iPhone. We still love you. We just have pity for you. Because that's been the same phone since 2008 when it first came out. So, but for those of us that have Samsungs, there's been new things. Yeah, what do they do now? They tell you it's new and improved. It's this brand new, got this great new feature. Just pay us $1,200 and you can experience the same phone that you had 6 years ago, right? That's what kind of drives me a little nuts. I'm sure, I think actually I looked it up because I'm so out of touch with it, I don't even know. I think it's actually happening this week some point. Samsung's unveiling their new phone. And I'm sure they'll tell you the camera is somehow better, even though it's the same camera. And they'll tell you now that they've packed it full of AI features. Like, that's a selling point for anybody, right? That AI is now on your phone and you'll have to spend a couple months figuring out how to get it off of there and deactivate it. It's almost like the cell phone companies have peaked and they have no new good ideas, right? They just keep pitching the same thing over and over again. And instead of getting new things, instead of thinking of new, actual new things, everything just gets updated now, right? Your phone updates, especially when you're trying to drive somewhere and you're using the GPS, isn't that fun? Or it updates in the middle of the night and drives you crazy. Like mine's my alarm clock, so that's always fun. Your apps update all the time, right? And even if you get, I get these emails all the time now where the terms and conditions have updated. That's what they call it. Like, no, you added things to it. You didn't update it. You added new things, and now I got to look through the whole thing to find out how you're trying to scam me with your new terms and conditions. On the flip side of all of this, though, there are products that seem to be so close to perfect that they've not changed at all since they were created. Something as simple as the paperclip. Did you know that was invented in 1899? Hasn't changed at all. We haven't found a better way to bend metal to hold paper together. Like, that was as good as it got. Whoever invented that peaked in 1899. The safety pin, that's even longer. That hasn't changed since 1849. So people have been stabbing themselves trying to get that thing open since 1849. Somehow we haven't found a better way to do that. That's the safety pin. And then there's, you might even have one of these on your desk, the old swing line stapler. That's been the same basically since 1939. They really haven't found, since they invented this idea of putting a whole line of staples into it and it could dispense all of them, that really hasn't changed since 1939. Now that doesn't stop them from trying to convince you that they've improved it, right? They try to convince you that they've updated it, made it better. But the real question this morning, and why we're talking about this, what if someone tried to update Christianity? tried to tell you they've made it new and better. They've added some things, and now it's better than it ever was. Or maybe they took some things out that really weren't necessary, and now it's better than it ever was. See, we live in a world of constant new everything. You gotta have the new one. You gotta have the new thing, or else you're not cool, you're not up to date, you're obviously poor if you can't have the new everything. New information, new voices, new influencers, new truth even now. And because it's new, some people assume it must be better because it's new. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to open it up this morning. We'll start in Jude, not a book that is often referenced a whole lot. Right there before Revelation, it's only one chapter. I'll be reading from the ESV. Jude verse 3 says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Hear what he's saying here. In Jude, this was once for all delivered. There is no new scripture happening. This was it. This is the gospel, he's saying, and it has been delivered. It's done. It's finished. If we don't learn in our day to recognize a counterfeit gospel, we will drift into one of the two ditches that we're talking about this morning and through this series. Is number one, we'll fall into legalism, trying to earn what only grace can give. Or number two, we fall into the ditch of license, using grace as an excuse to stay unrefined. You've heard me say before how we can't just say, that's just how God made me. That's just how I am. God understands. That's license. Neither one of those spectrums, ends of the spectrum, are good, license or legalism. Today we're gonna walk away with a simple filter, hopefully, for every message that we hear, whether it's religious, spiritual, Christian-sounding message, to ask ourselves a few questions. Does it add to Christ? Does it subtract from Christ? Or does it attempt to replace Christ? Those are the questions we should be asking ourselves when we're listening to even myself. That's what we should be asking ourselves. Any sermon you hear, anybody who's saying, hey, thus says the word of God, we should be asking ourselves, does what they're saying, does it add to Christ, subtract from Christ, or attempt to replace Christ? If it does, turn it off. We don't give that any space in our life. Because the true gospel doesn't get updated, it updates us into holiness. It does the work of updating, and it updates us to God's standard. This morning, I hate to disappoint you, but I don't have anything new or revolutionary for you. I don't have some new secret truth to give to you about the book of Galatians. I'm not smart enough to come up with like the hidden truth that's found if you do some weird things that people do with, you know, I don't have any of that. What I have, though, is I have the Word of God. And it's been faithful and it's been true for thousands of years. And we're gonna spend the next couple weeks going through the book of Galatians, not offering you any new information that anybody hasn't had, but we're gonna call ourselves to the standard that's written in here. We're gonna call ourselves to the standard of holiness that God has laid out in his word, and we're gonna hold ourselves to that standard. We're gonna ask ourselves hopefully some difficult questions. Are we walking in holiness? Is God's word changing us on a regular basis, and that we're becoming closer and closer to the perfection model that was Christ, that is Christ? Is it changing us? Because if it's not, something's wrong. And I promise you, it's not with the Word of God. The problem is our hearts, and we need to change. We need to update ourselves. We don't need an updated version of God's Word. I hope you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I encourage you, especially when we're doing series like we're doing now, as we're gonna spend, like I said, a couple each week, we're gonna do one chapter of Galatians. So I forgot to mention it in last service, but hey, read Galatians chapter 2 today, okay, or this week. Every day this week, if you can, read chapter 2. And that way you'll be up to speed and you'll give God some room to speak into Galatians chapter 2. I hope that when we come in here through, well, this is what's called expository, meaning we just go kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If you come in here and this morning is the first time that you're interacting with Galatians chapter 1, you're missing out. So I love doing it this way, and I hope that you'll engage that. It doesn't take a whole lot of time. Galatians is not a large book altogether. And each chapter might take you a whole 2 minutes to read if you read slow. So I would encourage you to do that. And ask God to speak to you. He is a far better teacher than I am. And I hope that you come ready on Sunday mornings with stuff that God has already been teaching you. But before we get to the meat of the message this morning, before we dive into Galatians, I want to cover some of the basics of the book of Galatians. And so if you're a nerd like me, some of this stuff is interesting to you. You want to know the history, whether you're a nerd or not. The history is important when we're reading the Word of God to know who wrote it, when they wrote it, why they wrote it, and what was going on in the time period when it was written. So the author of Galatians is indisputably Paul. Not many people would argue against that. Almost all scholars would agree that Paul wrote this, and as a matter of fact, Galatians is often used as a base to compare other writings to see if they are written by Paul. They're so convinced that Galatians was written by Paul that other things are looked at against it to see if the literary style, the language, the writing style, all of that matches Galatians so that they know whether or not Paul wrote it. One thing you might not know about Galatians is some scholars believe that it was actually could have been a rough draft or a pre-writing to the book of Romans. There's a lot of what you see in Galatians, you'll find a lot of that kind of expounded in the book of Romans. Maybe Paul was writing both at the same time, we don't know. But there's just a lot of similarity there between that and Romans. When was it written? Well, again, I'm not going to go down the nerd rabbit trail that I went down when I was looking this up again this time of preaching through Galatians and talking about North Galatia and South Galatia and all that fun stuff, but I'll just tell you it was written sometime between 45 and 55 AD, which is important because if it's written then you have to understand this is first generation Christianity. This is not written after like a generation or two has passed through. The church is still very new. And Paul is writing it at this time. It was definitely written before the book of Romans. And the situation, different from the purpose, the situation is what was happening in the time period when this was written? Well, the situation is that false teachers were convincing believers that they had to add circumcision and other law-keeping things as a requirement to be a Christian. They were saying, yeah, you can have faith in Jesus, but you have to obey these laws as well. And Paul, if you read Galatians, you'll notice he's unusually sharp with his audience here. It's been noted that he's more critical of his audience here in the book of Galatians than in any other letter that he writes to any other church. Because here, what's happening is the gospel itself is under threat, it's under attack, and Paul is fired up over this. He is not happy that they're trying to change the gospel. And this is huge because the attack in Galatia is not just theological, it's practical. It's for everyday living. That sanctification is being attacked by those who are creeping into the church. Because when you corrupt the gospel, you're corrupting holiness. Legalism produces either pride or despair. It never leads to Jesus. He was pretty clear on that with the Pharisees, that all of their law abiding and all of their legalism was not leading them closer to God. Actually, if you read your New Testament, who are you often most frustrated with? The dirty, rotten sinners or the Pharisees? I don't know about you, but when I read it, I get more angry about the Pharisees than anybody else. It seems like they're farther from God than prostitutes and other people that we see in the scriptures, who seem to have the heart of God. They change, they're transformed. There's not many Pharisees that seem to be transformed, but Paul is one of them. And so he is fired up because he comes from that world. See, the true gospel produces spirit-empowered holiness, and that's what Paul is after. So why? Why did he write it? What's the purpose? Well, because Paul just says Galatians, it's believed the letter was written to the local churches in the Roman province of Galatia, spoken of in Acts chapter 14. You'll remember, hopefully, that the early church, they didn't have this. They didn't have where a couple hundred people got together and they had a preacher and, you know, they had potluck meals and things like that. That's not exactly how the early church was. It was a lot of house churches, which if you were in that time period, you could probably fit 10 people. If you were wealthy and you had a large house, you might be able to fit 30 people. Just imagine your own home. How many people can you cram in there for a service, right? And we have much bigger homes than they had. So those were house churches. They met together. And so when Paul's writing to the churches of Galatia, he's writing to all of the house churches in that area, in that region. And why he's writing this is to call them back to the simple truth of the gospel, because requiring circumcision denies the heart of the gospel. Requiring legalism denies the heart of the gospel. Justification by faith, not works of the law, as he says. And to press the downstream result, Christians are to live by the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They're not to just follow a set of rules and obey a certain checklist and then say, well, I'm good. Because what happens when we get our checklist, what happens when we think that we're within bounds of where the rules are, is we ignore the Holy Spirit. We don't need him anymore. We've got our rules to tell us that we're good, that everything's good in our life. As long as we're obeying those rules, it can lead us away from a Holy Spirit-led life. And Paul doesn't waste any time in his letter to the Galatians. He goes straight for the jugular as soon as he opens up his book. There is no new gospel, he's saying. There is only the gospel. So if you have a copy of God's word, which I hope you do, open it up to Galatians chapter 1. And we'll be reading this in chunks this time. So I encourage you to keep your copy of God's word open so you can refer back to it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So Paul introduces himself like he often does when he writes a letter. And instead of first encouraging the Galatian churches with something that he admires like he usually does in his letters, he opens it up and then he says, hey, I admire you for this aspect of your faith and I admire this this thing that your church does really, really well and just want to lift you up. He doesn't do any of that. He introduces himself and he just starts hammering them right away. And I want to ask you, just imagine this morning, if you came in, because this is about as close as we can get to the equivalent of what they're experiencing here, because again, it's not like they got a letter from Paul every week, so these churches would have got this letter and said, hey, we got a letter from Paul, we want to read it to the congregation. And had they not previewed the letter, they just stand there, they open up, it's like, Paul, you know, here I am, this is Paul, and he's introducing himself, and then he just begins to say, he just starts hammering them. I can't believe you've deserted God. I mean, can you imagine myself coming out, nice little fun video plays, turn my microphone on and say, hey, good morning, church. My name is Pastor Bruce from Antrim, and you guys are deserting God. You dirty, rotten sinners. That would not be a fun way to open a sermon, would it? I don't think many of you would appreciate that. But that's exactly what Paul's doing here. He introduces himself and then just slams them, and he says they're deserting God. Needless to say, I would think, Paul had their attention. He didn't worry about being offensive, like many of us do in the pulpit. He didn't worry about whose toes he would step on or who might leave the church if he said it the way that he felt inspired by God to say it. He just said what needed to be said. But don't miss verses 3 to 5 in the greeting. Too often we overlook the greetings because it seems like, oh, it's just the normal Paul introducing himself. Paul explains the true gospel produces holiness because it rescues. In verse 4, Paul says, Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This is rescue language. We've been delivered. It's refining language. It's holiness language. If the gospel, as you understand it, is essentially try harder, you've misunderstood the gospel. You've missed this idea of being delivered. If you think that your effort is necessary, if you think you're putting your best there is what somehow is part of salvation, you've missed it. It's a result of salvation, but we do not earn our salvation. You've been delivered. And when you think of the gospel, what you've lived out is try harder, you haven't been delivered, you're being driven. Enemy has convinced you that if you just push hard enough, if you just try hard enough, if you just obey enough rules, if you just fit in that faith community and you toe the line, someday you'll stand before God and you can tell him, I was a great Christian, I did all these things. And I think there's gonna be a lot of people, the Word of God tells us this, that stand before him and say, but I delivered people from demons and I did all these things, I did all these miracles in your name. And he's gonna say, depart from me. I didn't know you. Never says anything about rules. Never says anything about circumcision when he says, depart from me. Doesn't say anything about smoking, drinking, dancing, dressing. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. He's saying we didn't have a relationship. That's why Paul is so fired up. That's why he's so offensive and he's hitting the Galatian church so hard, because there were those creeping into the church saying, no, you have to obey all the, no, that the whole salvation by grace thing is fine, but you have to obey the rules. You have to teach them to obey the rules. Next, in verses 6 and 7, Paul talks about how counterfeit gospels, they're not new options. He's saying that they are as desertion from the true gospel. Paul says they're deserting God. Not just wandering into the dangerous territory of legalism, like many would say, like, oh, well, you know, we really got to be careful because you're kind of toeing the line of legalism. Paul says you've deserted the God who met you with grace. You've deserted him. Anybody be encouraged if their pastor told them they've deserted God? I didn't think so. That'd be a little offensive to hear. Hey, you're deserting God. If anybody stood up and said, Antrim BIC Church is deserting God, hopefully many of you would be a little upset about that and you'd have something to say, because that's a harsh language. That's what we're seeing. I don't know if when you read Galatians you noticed just how harsh Paul was being to them. But this is serious stuff. A false gospel isn't a preference issue or a culture problem. Oh yeah, you know, we tend to be a little more legalistic here. Like that's not funny to Paul. To Paul, that was deserting the true gospel. They're deserting the God who saved them. They're deserting grace itself, he's saying. What he's saying is this is a relationship issue. Where have we been tempted in our lives to upgrade the gospel? What have we added to the gospel? Whether or not we've ever said it, whether or not we've ever written it down, or we'd profess to believe it, in the way that we've lived our lives and we've walked with Jesus, where have we attempted to update the gospel? Jesus and my rule keeping. Do we think that our rule keeping somehow secures us in our relationship with God? Jesus and my political party. Not even gonna go there. Jesus and my religious background. Yeah, but I've been BIC my whole generations. Listen, when you stand before God, that doesn't matter one bit. Jesus and my reputation. Well, I can't repent. I can't go up front and repent because I have the reputation to uphold. In verses 8 and 9, Paul speaks a curse over anyone who attempts to preach a different gospel. Again, Paul is not stepping, you know, carefully around any toes when he writes this letter. He says, even if it comes from an apostle or an angel from heaven, if they attempt to change the gospel, he says, a curse be on them. I encourage you to look. There's only one other place in the New Testament that Paul speaks something like this, that he says that someone should be cursed. Two times that he says it in the New Testament, and right here is one of them, where he's saying they should be cursed. That's not a small thing that Paul's, he's not saying, well, I hope that person gets their mind right. I hope that they shift their perspective and they come back to the light. He's saying a curse should be on them, even if it's an apostle or an angel from heaven. Sound familiar? An angel from heaven showing up and giving somebody a different gospel? We call them Mormons. It's like this person named Joseph Smith at one point says, read this verse and said, well, you know what? I'll claim that an angel from heaven gave me a new gospel. That's a great idea. And so not only did he claim, Joseph Smith claimed that an angel named Moroni gave him a new gospel, they also claim that there's continuing revelation happening through latter-day prophets and apostles and saints. So according to Paul, clearly cursed is what Paul says. Curse anyone who claims an angel from heaven gave them a new gospel. And many of you know my background. I came from the Jehovah's Witnesses. In a similar way, the Jehovah's Witnesses changed the gospel through their own translation, if we can even call it that, of the Bible. They intentionally manipulate Scripture to fit their doctrine. Trust me, I've studied it. There's absolutely no scholarly reason why they interpret things the way they do, other than that's what they want it to say. And so they change Scripture, like verses like John 1:1 is a famous one that many of you know about. It says the word was God, capital G, and they change it to say the word was a God. They intentionally changed it. And there are many Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who think they're Christians, who would profess to others, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ. But you can't be saved by a false gospel, preaching a false God with a false Savior, which is why Paul says that those who intentionally create these kind of things where they intentionally seek to change the gospel, they are to be cursed. And so you might think, well, that seems kind of mean, Pastor Bruce, like you're talking about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses that harshly. Paul says they should be cursed. Not the Mormons themselves, but those who created these heresies. Those who encouraged people to follow this false teaching, Paul says, should be cursed. In verse 10, Paul explains how people drift into false gospels instead of toward holiness. It's simple things like the approval of man. They want to be liked. They have a fear of man, or the craving to be liked by their peers. Many of us maybe have experienced some of that, where we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, we have an opportunity to be bold in our faith, and we don't. Why? Because we're afraid. How might we look? How might we sound? And so if somebody comes with a false gospel that seems a little nicer, that seems a little easier, like, let's be honest, I was in the Jehovah's Witnesses when I was little, it's a lot nicer to think there is no such thing as hell. You just go to sleep forever. Well, that sounds a lot nicer than the reality of eternity in torment and in hell. It makes us also, I'm a lot less likely to go over to my neighbor and tell him about the love of Jesus when I think, well, worst case scenario, he's just gonna fall asleep and never know. As opposed to, man, if I don't talk to my neighbor about Jesus, there's a good chance they go to hell and spend eternity in torment. Well, that's a whole lot more motivating for us as Christians. But it's a lot nicer, it sounds easier. And if you're somebody who struggles with the mental understanding of how can God be the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, how can he be three persons, and how does this whole thing work? Well, it's just easier to say Jesus isn't God. Just easier to say the Holy Spirit's not God either. It's just an emotion kind of thing. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Paul says anybody who changes the gospel is cursed. See, one of the most practical holiness questions that we can ask ourselves is, am I obeying Jesus or am I managing people's opinions? Is it more important to me that I am holy in the quiet places of my life, or that my church friends like me? or my church friends look up to me and think I'm doing good. Because when we're trying to create that facade around us in church and we're not willing to admit our sin and we're not willing to repent and take opportunities to repent and to speak out our sin to a brother or a sister and to confess those things like the Word of God tells us, that's not making us spiritually strong. It's robbing us of what God wants for us. We are free from the law as a system of justification. You cannot go to heaven based on the law. We're free from that. But we are not free from Christ as our Lord. Freedom is not a permission to indulge. It's the power to serve. Moving on in Galatians, starting again in verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. See, Paul's gospel, he's making it pretty clear in verses 11 and 12, is not a human invention. This is the death blow to the new gospel claims, as if Paul came up with this all on his own, and you're welcome to come up with your own gospel too, whatever moves you, whatever you think is your truth. Paul says the message he preached was not manufactured, edited, crowdsourced, updated, or improved. It came from Jesus Christ himself. He was given it as a revelation, and funny how it matches the other revelations that God gave the apostles to give us the Word of God. See, if someone's gospel depends on secret knowledge or private revelations that seek to override Scripture or new interpretations that contradict the apostolic witness that we have, we don't need to keep an open mind. We need to shut it down and hold the line and say, that is heresy. That is not from God. That's from Satan. And we need to be okay with shutting that person off. I can say in my time walking with Jesus, there have been some great preachers and pastors and spiritual leaders that I followed and then had to unfollow because they started wandering off into a different gospel. One of the guys I loved in college, all of a sudden, once I graduated college, he started preaching about how there is no such thing as anybody going to hell. Everybody's going to heaven because God loves everybody. And it was, all right, delete, done. I'm not listening to this anymore. You've wandered off into a false gospel. And my Bible says that you should be cursed for trying to lead people to a different gospel that says a different thing. Grace produces holiness by transforming the person. Paul's biography is the argument he uses here. He says he went from being a violent persecutor to being a bold preacher. He went from being zealous for the traditions of his fathers to being surrendered to Christ. He was driven by works and now called by grace. It's easy to see how Paul went from being a persecutor of Christianity to a preacher of the gospel, and that's great. But I don't think that's the greatest shift that we understand about Paul. Do we understand that he was a Pharisee, which meant his entire life revolved around obeying laws? Everything he did was a calculated movement of obeying this law or that law. And he says he was the most zealous of his contemporaries. He was so zealous to obey all the laws, which meant he focused his entire life on making sure that he never stepped outside the box, that he did everything as prescribed for the Pharisees. And then God calls him. God wrecks his life. Now, as a Pharisee, if you know anything about the Pharisees, they didn't even think regular Jewish people were really worthwhile human beings. The viewpoint they had of Gentiles, I mean, we want to talk about racist, they were horrible. And who does God send Paul to? The Gentiles. Honestly, if you're writing the story, it would make a lot more sense if you were writing this to say Paul was sent to the Jewish people because he had an in already. He understood them. He got it. He was the best Jew there was, so he would fully understand them. God sends him to people he doesn't know anything about. He can't fathom to live that lifestyle, to not have any importance of the rules. And God sends him to the Gentiles. Someone whose entire life was revolved around rules, and we find what? Paul defending the gospel against those who would say you have to follow the rules. To me, this is the greatest irony. I don't know if we understand when we read Paul's writing the irony of what's happening. A man who gave his whole life to rules spends his life defending Gentiles against those who would seek to put them under the rules yet again. This is refinement. Paul did not just become a better person. God did not just say, hey, Paul the Pharisee, I'm going to save you and we're going to improve on what was. He remade Paul. He changed his focus. He changed his dreams. He changed his attitude. He changed his thinking. Everything about Paul changed because he met Jesus. And he was never the same. God didn't just forgive Paul. God remade Paul. If God can refine a man who tried to destroy the church and whose entire life was wrapped up in as anti-gospel as you can get, then he can refine our appetites, our anger, our compromise, our secret sin that we think no one knows about. Holiness is not about turning over a new leaf. It's about God giving us a new life and being transformed. The gospel is guarded by accountability, not celebrity. Paul shows that he wasn't trained into his message by the apostles. He didn't just go to Bible college and get some good information and then run out with it without really understanding it and experiencing it and having his own encounter with God. He was commissioned by Christ, he says. Yet he later connects with the church. He doesn't just think, well, I got it from God, so I don't need the church. There's a lot of that going on in our time right now. The church is a construct of man. We don't need church. What is the outcome that we see in verse 24? He says, they glorified God because of me. So he said, basically saying, the evidence of what God did in me was so profound that they were able to glorify God because of what he did in me. A holy church is a gospel-guarding church. We don't chase trends. We don't build theology on vibes. We don't treat charisma as truth. Just because someone's really charismatic and they're really good at speaking does not mean that we should accept what they teach us without asking ourselves some of the guiding guidelines. Does it add to Christ, subtract from Christ, or seek to replace Christ? Those are the questions we must ask when we're listening to anything about God's word. We must ask ourselves, is this the same old gospel? And then we ask, is it producing a holy people? See, because just understanding that it's the gospel, but if it's not producing holy people, then there's something wrong. For us to encounter God's word will always lead us toward holiness if we know him, if we have a relationship with him. I've used the simple illustration of, you know, I'm married and I have a wife and I love her. And so when I do something that irritates her, it's not loving to just say, oh, well, that's how God made me. I'm just gonna keep doing that. You would all acknowledge, no, if you're a decent human being, you say, okay, if I understand that that's not something that you enjoy or that you want me to do, if that's bothering you, then I'll stop doing it. That's a loving relationship, not a legalistic one. If, you know, if every time your spouse irritated you said, I'm gonna divorce you if you don't stop doing that. That's like marriage legalism, saying you're gonna be outside the box unless you toe the line and do exactly what I say. That's not the relationship God wants with us. But when we encounter his word and we see you should do this and you shouldn't do that and this is what it looks like to live a holy life, there should be a desire within us that says, I want that. Not, oh, I have to do that. There's a good chance if that's our heart attitude that we don't actually have a relationship with him. We might believe the Bible with our mind, but we don't have a relationship with the God it talks about. So what do we take away from what we learned today? Well, the gospel doesn't change. It changes us. Identify the counterfeit in our own heart. Not just out there in other religions. It's easy to point out, to look at Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses and say, well, that's not the gospel, that's not the truth. But to ask ourselves, how have I changed the gospel? We make statements like, well, if I'll be accepted if I perform. If I do all the things that God wants me to, he'll love me more. Or at least he'll be happier with me. God loves me more when I'm doing well, when I'm getting it all right. That's Galatian legalism wearing church clothes. It's saying that the rules do matter. We must follow them in order to honor and please God. It might seem like a small matter of semantics, but there is no must. There is a will. If you love him, you will follow his commandments. That's what the Word of God tells us. There's no must. It's a statement of reality, not a legalistic standard. It says, if you love him, you will follow his commandments. You will want to obey them. That's just a matter of fact. So if you're feeling forced into it, you need to check and ask, do I actually have a relationship with this Savior that I've read about? I'd encourage you, come back to grace and let grace refine you. The gospel doesn't say clean yourself up and come. It says come and I will make you new. It doesn't say it'll make you better. It says it will make you new, like it did for Paul. Completely different path in life. And God might not completely change your path in life exactly like that. I mean, your path changed from hell to heaven. And your personality might not entirely change, but he is going to do something new in you. I encourage you to practice one concrete gospel guarding habit this week. Maybe we need to read Galatians 1 a few more times. Notice where it's offensive. And instead of wondering, boy, that must be really offensive, to ask ourselves, is that something I need to hear? Do I need to be told that I'm deserting the God who saved me? Have I been living out a different gospel? Maybe memorize Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. Ask ourselves, even daily, am I trying to be a servant of Christ or a manager of approval? Is it more important to me what people think about me or about in the quiet places of my life that my life reflects the holiness of the God I serve? Because if it's more important to you what people think about you here in this room or in your family than it does your standing before the Savior, there's a huge problem there. Build a same old gospel rule for what we listen to. Not every Christian sounding voice deserves our ears or our time. Ask ourselves, does it add to Christ? Does it subtract to Christ? Or does it attempt to replace Christ? If it does, turn it off. Get rid of it. If the message makes us the hero, shrinks sin, sidelines holiness, or treats Jesus like he isn't enough, we don't feed it, we starve it. We don't give it a chance and have an open mind, we get rid of that thing because it has no place in our life. Galatians is calling us back to a gospel that produces a holy people. So the question isn't, do we have the right label? It's, is the same old gospel producing new life in us? Is new life happening? Is my walk with Jesus refreshing and new? Do I experience things with him? Not, again, it's not about new truth or new revelations or anything like that, but when you spend time with him, is it refreshing? Is it wonderful? Is it exciting? If we've been trusting in goodness, rule-keeping, religion, or heritage, Paul says that's a different gospel. And the invitation is pretty simple. come to Jesus. Come experience this Savior. Not Jesus plus something, just Jesus. Church, let's not get caught up in the cultural trend of trying to be original, trying to have some new spin on ministry or the Bible or the gospel. Like I'm just promising you, I'm never gonna stand up and be like, I've got this new thing that we're gonna do with the gospel and it's all gonna be new and I've got some great new information that nobody's ever had and we're gonna do this thing. Like that's not what it is. There's enough information in the Word of God as it is to keep us busy for the rest of our lives. Learning how to obey it, learning how to follow Him, learning how to submit ourselves to Him is enough for the rest of our lives. Let's instead be found faithful. The gospel doesn't change. It changes us. And that's the best news in the world because it still saves and it still sanctifies. My hope, I'll let you know now, my hope for this series is that each of us in some way, small or huge, will have moments of repentance as we talk about refining, as we talk about drawing close to the Savior, and we talk about this standard that God has set and that we must hit, as we talk about legalism and how it's crept into our churches. Satan hasn't changed tactics. The gospel never changes, and apparently neither does Satan, because he's still convincing churches today that you have to follow the rules in order to be a Christian. We're still not understanding this idea of grace and living out the gospel of grace and understanding what it's saying, what it means. So I hope that in some way, whether either small or large, that each of us have moments where we realize, man, this standard of holiness that God sets, that we'd have moments where we realize, I am not getting close to that. And it humbles us and we repent and we come back to Him. And we confess our sins one to another as the Bible commands us. And that we would pursue Him with a pure conscience, with a clean heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. What a blessing Your Word is to us, God. What a blessing this man Paul was to the church. A man who gave himself wholeheartedly to legalism, to the rules, to the letter of the law, to then live a life where he preaches the same gospel he tried to destroy, where he tears down the foundations of legalism that he helped to build and support, and where he defends those he considered worthless. God, I pray that our lives would reflect the same refinement that Paul experienced, that there would be moments where we encounter the risen Savior and it changes the way we live our lives, that it changes the way we think, that it changes the relationships that we have, that it changes what we watch, what we listen to, what we give our time and our attention to. I pray that Your Word would produce a holy people here at Antrim, God, that we would seek Your holiness above all else, and that we would not accept where we are today, but that we would always strive forward to be more like You, to display the fruits of the Spirit that lives within us, and that we would live lives of holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.